Join me in Matthew chapter 21. And we are in somewhat of a unique place in our study of the book of Matthew. We have previously covered much of what has already taken place in our Lord's Passion Week. And now we go back, given this is Palm Sunday, to consider his triumphant entry. And then after just a few moments of considering this, I will be moving to chapter 25. Also, I hope there was in your bulletin an insert similar to this. If you would, just take that and kind of stick it somewhere in the back behind there. We'll be pulling that out later in the sermon. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us, chapter 21, the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. While we were in Belize each morning of the second week, we did a devotion on the Christian characteristic that we all seek. Eddie made mention of it in his prayer, and that is of humility. It was a tremendous study, challenging study. One line I asked the team to remember, and I've shared it with some of you, is a line from C.S. Lewis. And it is the definition Mr. Lewis gives of humility, and it is this: humility is not thinking less of self, but thinking of self less. Not thinking less of me, just simply not thinking of me, is humility. Here in our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, he is exhibiting, portraying great humility. He is not coming in as an exalted king. Yes, they are shouting hosannas. Yes, they are giving him a claim to be the Son of David, but he's riding on a donkey. He's not coming in that great white steed that a king might make use of in that day. The coming of Christ reveals him in his meekness, in his humility. Certainly not the grandeur that his majesty deserves. He is coming into Jerusalem with great mercy. He knows what's before him. But yet he is taking on the activities of this week because he knows that is the will of the Father. And that is the salvation that he is to bring. They cried out, "Hosanna," which means, "Come and save now, we pray." So as they were crying out, "Hosanna," they are crying out to be saved. "Now we pray, come save us now." They continued, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, the Son of David." You have to think in the back of Jesus' mind while he was acknowledging these praises from the people. Oh, how quickly you're going to turn. Oh, how quickly those praises will turn into insults in the course of this week. because indeed those praises did not continue. These people did turn against him. How little value are these words of praise when these same ones, we would have to assume, would be among the crowd on Friday, Thursday and Friday, that would cry out, "Crucify him." How empty are these words? You see, many will seem to approve the gospel when it's first offered, but then when they learn the details, the sacrifices, the humility, the meekness, how quickly they turn. Matthew Henry writes, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, some perhaps moved with great joy, who awaited for the consolation of Israel, for the Roman guard to be taken away and Israel to be freed. Others of the Pharisees that we have spoken so much about in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, were moved to envy and to hatred, not wanting his salvation, but wanting him out of the way. So various are the emotions in the minds of men on the approaching coming of God's kingdom. We must ask ourselves the question. Yes, we would be a part of this crowd on that Sunday afternoon. The Lord Jesus coming in, the commotion, the stirring that he would enlist. We always do like to go with the crowd. But then on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday, on Thursday, you see, these crowds were gone. Even the Lord's disciples, gone, save John. Gone. So it begs the question, where would you be? Where would we be? I would hope, I would pray that we would be the ones crying out the praises, but then we would be steadfast, acknowledging our Lord. And then even after the days, as we move on into the life of Christianity, we would be those like John. In the book of Revelation, he wrote, "Amen, come Lord Jesus," anxiously awaiting his second coming. Because see, this first coming's done. Oh, that's over. We're looking forward to the second one. Where will we be in that crowd during that and looking upon that second coming? As we anxiously await our Lord's return, as I've said here many times, what should be the conduct of our lives now? Between this coming and the next coming, what is given to the Christian to do? You see, once you get past this triumphant entry, that's what the remainder of the Passion Week is all about. The condemnation and judgment of those who do not believe, but yet the encouragement, the teaching of those that do believe. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Our Lord Jesus, yes, he is moving toward his crucifixion. We imagine this may be on a Thursday, late Wednesday, in this teaching of the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. He's moving toward his crucifixion, but he is the teacher. Here again, the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the two talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, we are to be anxiously looking forward to the coming of our Lord, but we are not to be so enamored with the coming of our Lord. That is the only focus we have. I could go down a list of writers, televangelists, etc., 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 who make their living teaching on the end times. Senselessly teaching on the end times. As if that were the only thing Holy Scripture ever taught. Jesus is here clearly saying, yes, we are to be watchful. Yes, we are to be prepared. But we are not to be so engulfed with those end time happenings that we lose sight of our duty and our call and our mission here today. These two passages I've read to you here point out the frame of mind we are to have in these last days. And it also points out the type of life we should be living. Ever watchful, but dutifully involved. Before we dig in, I'd like to give you a word to hold in the back of your mind as we go through these two parables. And that word is diligent. Diligent. I've titled the sermon, Remain Diligent. To be diligent is to be characterized by a steady, earnest, and energetic effort. It should also be added that you're more likely to be diligent in those things if you enjoy and love doing them. As I was studying this, I was surprised to find that the root of the word diligent, diligere, means to love, to value, or to esteem highly. So when our Lord says that we are to be watchful, as in these two parables, that we are to remain faithful in doing our duty in our Lord's work, He's saying to remain diligent, showing love, and highly esteeming that to which you have been called to do. remain diligent in your place, where you have been called, where you have been given ministry, where you have been given mission. Remain diligent in that effort. Dr. Kick used to have a saying, my mentor, he would say, don't be so heavenly minded that you ain't no earthly good. So there is a balance, of course. Ever watchful, but dutifully diligent in our call. All right, now to our parables. The 10 virgins. The background of this parable is the wedding custom of Jerusalem. as we have said before, the wedding custom in Jerusalem was a very significant, drawn-out affair, sometimes lasting 2 weeks, most times 7 days. The young ladies that are portrayed in this parable would be those waiting out in the garden area for the bridegroom to come. And when the bridegroom would come, these ladies who were the escorts, if you will, to bring the gentleman into the place of festivities. But there was one thing, and we who have just returned from Belize can attest to this. There was never appointed time for the bridegroom to arrive. We'd have to remind ourselves many times that we're on Belize time. The service was announced to begin at 10. 30, 11, or whenever. Maybe just the custom of these times. It killed me, but anyway. And so here these ladies, they were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and they had no appointment time for him to come. They simply had to be there, be prepared for his coming, and then fulfill their mission of escorting him into the bride whenever he arrived. And so this is the background of this parable. You have a mission. You have a ministry. You have a call. Do it. And maintain the doing of it until the bridegroom comes. Ever watchful, but be about your business until he arrives. Three things more I'd like to pull out of this. First of all, each of these young ladies, I would imagine, dressed in similar garb, they all looked the same, but they were not. Five were prepared for the evening's work, and five were not. Five had oil to be there for a long duration. Five did not. We can look the Christian part outwardly and look like our neighbor in many occasions, but yet we are not prepared with that of the ministry to last, to fulfill. We can look like our neighbors. We can look like the person sitting in the pew behind you. But we may not be redeemed at all. It's sad, the accounts of how many will be sitting in church this morning who are not saved. I have to ask, why in the world are you there? Maybe some in this room today. We look like our neighbor. We stand and sing. We bow our heads and pray. We go to Sunday school. But yet the redemption of Christ is not there. Secondly, there are just some things in Christianity you cannot borrow. Here are these ladies, please give me some oil so I can light my lamp. No, you'll get you wrong. You cannot borrow the fuel that ignites the other. You cannot borrow someone's redeeming work of the Holy Spirit and it be yours. That's yours. Just as these were sent off to the dealers to get more oil, we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on our own as we are called with the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in us. David's salvation will do no one any good in this room except David. Marcy's salvation will do no one any good in this room except Marcy. I cannot borrow it. You may look like them, talk like them, but when it comes to the point, where are you? Thirdly, there will be a time when it's too late. We have a friend in Belize. Her name is Maria. You heard the phone message I sent out. Her father passed away this week. She and I had a long conversation about her dad Friday before we left. She was concerned that he was not a believer. Did not live his life in the conduct of one as a believer. But Maria loved her dad incredibly. And she was just distraught. I said, Maria, you need to go ask him. You need to talk to him. And you need to find out before it's too late. She did that over the weekend. Her dad died on Tuesday. And speaking with her after his death, and please hear how I say this, because you just about have, you have to know Maria. She was almost giddy because she found out her dad was a believer. Much like the thief on the cross, the last hour, but yet that's all that's needed. She'll see her dad again. There will be a time when it's too late. Just like these five foolish young ladies, they heard these most incredibly sad words. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. There will come a time when there is no more time. And then it's too late. Remain diligent. Be ready. Now, let's turn our attention to the parable of the talents. Now, this parable has been spoken on many times, so I'm not going to go too far in it. I just want to pick up a few points to bring to your attention about this attitude of diligence. Now, I think it's clear, but it needs to be said. Please understand, our Lord is not speaking about talents as in abilities. He's not speaking about some performance you're good at doing. A talent is a weight. It is a measure of money. It is a burden of value, but yet is a tangible burden of value. Here the master is going away, and he's giving his responsibility, his possessions, to others to care for while he's gone. For us in the church here today, we might call this responsibilities or a call or a duty, something that is given to you in the church, within our lives, to do. It is a measure of value given to us by the Lord, and while He is away, we have a responsibility of caring for it, but not only caring for it, but to do that which is necessary to cause it to grow. That's key. Not just holding on to it, but investing in it that it grows. It matures. In our parable, we have two who did well. We have one who did not. The two who did well, as Scripture tells us, they were blessed and given more to do and to invest. The one who did not, what he had was taken away from him. And he was thrown out into outer darkness, which, please understand, that is hell. I've used this parable many times for our elders, trying to help us all understand the aspect and context of being an elder, pastor in the church. These elders have been given rule over the local church, a great, great responsibility, a burden to fulfill, a ministry, a responsibility, a call. Much like this one who is given five talents. But here at New Sterling, however, our elders have been given 271. That's our role. That's their responsibility. My responsibility. But this parable extends to everyone in the church. Every one of us. Each of us has been given a call within the church. Within life, within the context of living our lives for God. Every one of us have been given something tangible, a responsibility, a call. Many are doing well. Some not so much. And please hear me. Showing up at church at 11 o'clock on Sunday is good worship. But it is not investing the talent and the responsibility God has given you, and you are failing miserably. If it's at 11 o'clock, is the only time we see your pretty face? It ain't getting it. As a church member, every one of us has a responsibility. If I'd like to ask you to pull out that insert that I gave you earlier. We're going to get into some tangibleness. Tangible things. Things you can put your hands on. Things we should be doing. Our former government identifies 7 things a church member should be and should do to remain a church member in good standing. And see, there's your mission. There's your ministry, to be a member in good standing, which means you are in good standing with the church. There's no discipline towards you, and you are fulfilling what God has given you, being a part of His body of Christ. Here they are. Make diligent use of the means of grace. Now, unless you're into that kind of language, you go, what's that? Here they are. Prayer, Bible study, worship, fellowship, the sacraments. Every one of us in this room, every one of us who has our name on the roll at New Sterling or any church, should be able to say yes, 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 and yes. How many of you can say yes to every one of them? You just dug a hole and buried your talent. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just dug a hole and buried your talent, as is in the parable. Secondly, share faithfully in the worship. Okay, there's 11 o'clock. Check. And service of the church. Whoops. Number 3, see, give of their substance as the Lord may prosper them. Folks, I could sit down right here and preach for hours. This is tithing. I wish I could ask this man to come up here, but he knows I wouldn't ever do that to him. Tithing. You just dug a hole and buried your talent. Those of you who do not tithe. I don't know who you are. Craig can attest. I know nothing of the tithing records of this church except given statistics. Less than probably 11% of the people in this room are tithing adequately. D. Render wholehearted service to Christ and His kingdom throughout the world. Go out. Get out of the church and go somewhere and do something. Continue in the peace and fellowship of the people of God. Simple enough. Be peaceful. Submit to the authority of the elders. Live so as to bear faithful witness to the gospel. I think an elder prayed for that today. Folks, this is as simple as I can make it. This is as simple as it gets. As a member of New Sterling, these are the things. And notice what it says. I've copied this straight out of our book. Required. These are not a luxury. These are not if it feels good. Well, if the folks ain't coming over for dinner today and I have to stay home and cook dinner. Membership in the church. It's a part of the responsibility we all have. It's the talent, the burden, the responsibility of carrying and being a part of the church. How are we doing? I begin all this by giving you a word, diligent. To be diligent means to be steady, earnest, and have energetic effort. And it should be said, as I did earlier, that it's something we love, that we value highly and esteem. And that is the faithfulness we give the Lord's work. When our Lord says to be watchful, to remain faithful, He is saying to be diligent. Here, these 5 virgins were watchful. They were diligent in their activity of waiting. and they were ready when the bridegroom appeared. Five were not. The parable of the talents. The master has gone away. That's Jesus Christ. He is gone. He's left his church for you, the elders to care for me, for you to be a part of. What are we doing with it? We have a great responsibility being Christians. The church, Christianity, is not a place for apathy. It is not a place for, I don't care. And it's also not a place for the lazy person. Christianity is not an easy believism. It's hard. It's tough. But it's rewarding, it's joyful, and it's beautiful. Now, within this passage, these two passages I've read to you from chapter 25 are two statements. Two statements. Every person who stands before Jesus Christ on that day of judgment, that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of that eastern sky and collects the church, I wish he'd come today. My back's killing me. All of us who are Christians, let me back up. Every person is going to hear one of these two statements that are found within these two passages I read here. The first one is Matthew 25, 12. If you have your Bibles, go there with me. And I pray this is not the one you hear. Matthew 25, 21. He answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." The other one is 25, 21. 25, 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We're going to hear one of those. Which do you think you will hear? If you think the second one, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then you should have a resume of life's activities that are bringing glory to God. If you don't, then you might get used to that first one. But it is not too late. It is not too late. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and good and can turn your little red wagon around. He turned mine around. David made reference to it last week. The wayward son who, at 18 years of age, took off. And it wasn't until 35 years of age that I finally said, boy. And there was my dad, ready to receive. It's not too late for you. But one day it will be. One day it will be. Let's pray together. Gracious, gracious, gracious Lord, help us this day to be of the wise virgins, to be the character and nature of the wise person, watchful, diligent, prepared. To be of the one, the servant, who sees the beauty and value of your possessions, and when given to us, do all to invest. If we have not been of that lifestyle in the past, Lord, I pray that you'd come, Holy Spirit, and help these attune their hearts through your work and your way. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.